Ladies and gentlemen, we are live. You got sound, Tony? You got the volume? I got sound coming right there? Okay. This is from last week. This is from Julia's question right here, this piece of paper. This good question he asked last week. When he read it in Peter, when it's like in here, it says, expecting and hastening the coming, 2 Peter 3:12, expecting and hastening the coming of the day of God, by reason which the heavens set being set on fire will be dissolved and the elements burning up in heat are melting. So that's straight out of the Greek, the literal. Well, those two words, the word hastening the coming of the Lord, and Julie asked about that, like, what does that mean? It's like, I didn't know right offhand. It sounds like, we got to like pray for it, ask God. He's not going to come back until we ask him. Well, the two words are in a box right there. The first word that is expecting is, you can see it's prosdokontos. It means to await, to expect, to think, to anticipate, kind of like a child anticipating summer vacation. And then, so expecting and hastening, which is kind of a strange for me, hastening. How do I hasten? If my dad were to say hasten, I would think I need to like hurry up or I need to do something. Well, it's the word spudo, which means to hasten, urge on, or I underlined, desire earnestly. So it's one of those words that kind of like has a little arch to it. It kind of means you can do something or you're just anticipating it, desiring it. So basically that verse would mean while we're waiting for that day, you should be thinking about it, anticipating it, and desiring it earnestly, which that's kind of the idea. It doesn't give the impression that you're actually going to be. And again, you can see in there the AMP, little letters underneath there, underneath the word. It's a verb. And then the last AMP, it's middle passive. And so it's a passive, meaning you can't, you're doing the hastening, but it's, or excuse me, well, I said that wrong. Okay. But anyway, that's what that means. Also, on Tuesday night, we had another question and a translation out of the Greek, out of the Hebrew, Nimrod going before the Lord. It is the word pene, which means face, and with the L in front of it, it means for the face. And so I just got that on there for you to look at. We can talk about that on Tuesday night. But there is the Bible Hubs, and it's used twice. And then on the back page, too, I've got the Strong's Concordance, meaning you can see the word there, which is pene in the Hebrew, and I'll explain it on Tuesday night. Some other uses of it, just real quickly. And then that L in front of it makes it from face. It means to face or for face, nonetheless. And that's where that one translation had grace in it, which kind of gives the idea of God was allowing it or, encouraging it or something. So it was an interesting translation. That's just a little bit of insight into that. Okay, today we are going to start Revelation 6. What we're going to do, again, we're not going to, and Tony warned me, and you should warn me too. Once we're going to start reading verse by verse through Revelation, it's like this could take, the next 4 years. So, but what I'm trying to do is put this in perspective and in order. And you've got your timeline here or your chart that we put together. And we'll begin on page 6 of this, and that just continues to unfold kind of as you go through this. This is page 6, and this is the timeline before the beginning of the 70th week, and all these things, we've reviewed. These are things that apparently have to take place before the 70th week can begin. But then once that 70th week begins, there it's begun. We're now into Matthew 24. Daniel gives us a bunch of verses about the little horn, the prince who will come, called the Antichrist. And there's all different words for him. First beast, little horn, prince, king, man of lawlessness, which is important, that man of lawlessness, and Antichrist. And then this just puts together now the verse, what we're looking at today. Here's the first seal. Matches up with Matthew 24, verse 4 through 5. Now, I'm just kind of trying to put these in perspective. So I'm going to, like I said before, I'm teaching this to you, but we're kind of doing a study. I'm kind of giving you information, and you're going to be assembling this or moving things around. And the Bible is absolutely true. But the sequence of how we put these together, there is some flexibility in the assembly of this chart. That's seal 1. We'll look at that. And then you've got seal 2, which matches Matthew 24, 6. Seal 3, which matches Matthew 24, verse 7. So it's almost like Revelation 6 and 7 and all throughout Revelation is following what was laid down in Matthew 24. It's almost like the Matthew 24 can be the skeleton, and John is putting some flesh on the bones. And then you're going to have the fourth seal. 1, 2, 3, 4 seals kind of come together as a set. And then there's this fifth seal, which is different. They're going to just see under the altar. Now, where I've got this fifth seal, it may actually be on the other side of the midway point. Here's the midway point. This is where the Antichrist is revealed. He sets himself up in the temple. The Jews begin worshiping in the temple. They've been in the temple for 3.5 years. Now he sets himself in the temple and begins what is called the Great Tribulation. And so this seal, this fifth seal, which is the first unique seal of the seven, you got 1, 2, 3, 4. They're all cherubim are saying come, and the rider comes out on a horse. This fifth seal is different. It may actually be in position. It actually, because it's martyrs under the altar, may fit right in here with the Great Tribulation. And we'll see as Matthew puts that together. And then that continues the persecution, the falling away of both Jews and Christians. And Jesus says if those days were not cut short, this period of Great Tribulation, no one would be left. There'd be no flesh left on the earth if these days were not cut short, because it is the Great Tribulation. The Antichrist is actively slaughtering people. And then that's cut short with what is right here, I think, the sixth seal, which clearly, and I can show you without a shadow of a doubt, that is the day of the Lord, where you got the sun disappearing and the moon going dark, signs in heaven. It says it throughout the Old Testament. It's always described this way. In fact, Acts uses that on the day of Pentecost. It uses the first half of a verse and the second half of the verse describing the day of the Lord. And then this cuts it short, and this is where then God's wrath begins to pour out. This is what we refer to as the end. This is now the beginning of the end. This is where God is shutting it down. So that's where we're at right here. And again, if you didn't understand that, I understand why you don't understand that. So let's look in the booklet on page 6. And this is the beginning of the timeline. We're at, this one right here. What we're looking for, as we've talked about the last few weeks, for these end time events to take place, you're going to have the regathering of Israel. And again, and we've referred to that in the Old Testament. It's clearly a regathering of Israel in unbelief. It's important to understand that Israel, when they come back, they are coming back to the land to restore the temple, to continue the old covenant, which, if you read the book of Hebrews, is not right. It's a misinterpretation. So when we talk about, this is what the Jews think, this is what the rabbis teach, this is how they interpret the Old Testament, Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the Old Testament. I'm the everything it says, I'm the fulfillment, Jesus is saying. So to reject Jesus Christ, say Jesus is not the Messiah, means you have totally misinterpreted the Old Testament. From Genesis, through the prophets, through the Psalms, all the way up, it's like, to read the Old Testament, yeah, but we're going to follow the Word of God, but we reject Jesus. Okay, there you have a problem. You are not, whatever you say about it is now twisted to come against the Messiah, who was the fulfillment of everything you think you're teaching. So your teaching is wrong. Now, you may have some little insights here and there on the meaning of words or history, but it's like you've missed the whole concept. So when the Jews are looking to rebuild, when they come back and they're regathered, and they have been regathered, we know this, they took the city of Jerusalem in 1967. They took the Temple Mount. They're now in position to build on that side of the city. So we're just waiting for this to take place. They will eventually gain control of the temple. We do not know if they build the temple. Now, this is interesting. Again, so many things we talk about. Do they build the temple before the 70th week begins? Or do they get access with that signing of the treaty with the little horn, the prince, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, and then he gives them permission to begin building? So they build it on this. We don't know that. Again, there may be hints in the wording or something. But are they going to? They could, in a sense, start building the temple today and start worshiping today, but they still don't have the 70th week may not have begun. We all kind of assume that they signed the treaty, and now they've got access to the Temple Mount, and they build the temple, and it begins here, possibly spending, you know, the first few weeks, months building, and then they're in full worship on the Temple Mount, just like the Old Testament prescribed, fully rejecting Jesus Christ the whole time they're on it. So you can get excited about it, but when the Jews are on the temple offering sacrifices, they're, in a sense, mocking Jesus Christ, because Jesus, in the Hebrews, it's a new covenant, it's a new sacrifice, it's a new priesthood. This is the fulfillment of God's plan. And the Jews are saying, no, we're going to go back and offer animal sacrifices and do it this way. Why are you using the old covenant? Because we've rejected the new covenant. Why are you using animal sacrifices? Because we've rejected the sacrifice of the Son of God. It's like, so this is not good. I mean, historically, it's the progression of the Jews coming to a point of revelation. But they're not Christians. Like, oh, we're in harmony with the Jews. Again, I support Israel, but their religion is not my religion, if you understand that. And that's not to be critical. That's just be a little aware. Okay, they will build that third temple, and then Israel will start to worship. Again, I put that on the other side. And that's the arriving of the Antichrist. Those are your names on that side of that column. The first beast, the little horn, the prince, the king, the man of lawlessness, and the Antichrist. And this man of lawlessness is going to come up here. Lawlessness. Just think of what does the man of lawlessness mean? That would mean the laws, the society, the culture is in chaos. How do you spell chaos? Is there an H in there? Is that right? I need an eraser. I need an eraser. Thank you. Oh, Jew, the whole crowd saw the dirty closet. And so this man of lawlessness, it's going to appear to be a deconstruction of culture where he's got the whole world in chaos. And out of that chaos, he's going to be able to establish his rulership. And so that man of laws kind of indicates, we'll see that come up again in Revelation. All right, looking at that page 6, you can turn this over to page 7. And this is where we have the covenant. We've referred to that in Daniel. But at the top of page 7, Isaiah 28:15 refers to this when it says, Israel signs a covenant with death. Isaiah 28:15 through 19. They say, we have made a covenant with death and with Sheol. We have an agreement. We have made lies our refuge, and in falsehood we have taken shelter. And in other words, they reject. We can read there. In fact, I'm going to go there and read that. Isaiah 28:15 through 19, because it kind of confirms what I was saying a moment ago. Isaiah 28. 15 through 19. Okay, verse 14. Isaiah 28, verse 14. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem. The rulers of Jerusalem are scoffing. They're scoffing the deity of Christ. You boast, we have entered into a covenant with death. That would be, If it's applying, again, we're in the middle of Isaiah 700 B.C. Is he talking to the people of his day? Yes, but at the same time, it's going to potentially be referring to a greater fulfillment. And they've entered into a covenant with death, and they're boasting about it. With the grave, we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. So when COVID breaks out, we've got a covenant with, in this case, the Antichrist, the beast, the little horn, the one who's going to come. It's like, and probably nothing to do with COVID, but we're fine. We have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. That is describing the Jews in Isaiah's day, and they're heading into judgment and in the future. So this is what the sovereign Lord says. Watch what he says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. And that's clearly talking about Jesus. I mean, Peter uses that verse. That's a New Testament verse quoting this. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie. In other words, I'm making him the cornerstone, and a storm is going to blow your lie away, your false treaty. And water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death, talking to the Jews, will be annulled. They've signed a treaty right here, but the day is coming where God's going to say, that's over. And that will probably be the day of the Lord. That covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the grave will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, and that overwhelming scourge is not the Antichrist or the seals, that is the trumpets and the bowls sweeping this all away, you will be beaten down by it. As often as it comes, it will carry you away morning after morning, by day and by night. It will sweep through. The understanding of this message will bring sheer terror. The bed is too short to stretch out on, the blanket too narrow to wrap up in. The Lord will rise up as he did on Mount Perazim, and he will rouse himself as in the valley of Gideon, and goes on and talks about, right here, to do his work, his strange work, and perform his task, his alien task. Now stop your mocking, or your chains will become heavier. The Lord Almighty, has told me of the destruction decreed against the whole land. And that strange work would be God fighting against Israel. And that's where that's heading. So that is on page 7, Isaiah 28, Israel's covenant with death. If we go to Revelation 11, which we will, not today, but that's where the temple. John is told to go measure the temple. He's told in an interesting chapter is coming up in chapter 10, where John, it's like we're going through Revelation, and then the angel comes and speaks to John, and he says, you must prophesy again. And we're not going to do it today, but I've got right here. Again is the word P-A-L-I-N in the Greek, and it means I must prophesy again. Sometimes we say, he comes and says, you must prophesy and keep prophesying, continuing. But the word means, you must go back to the beginning and say it again. And so we'll look at that in chapter 10. John is given another book and is told, you must prophesy again. Okay, now we're going to say it another time. And he's going to go back and cover all of these prophecies again. And so, what we're covering today, we'll be able to come back in chapter 10, 11, and march through them again with a different perspective of saying the same thing. So that kind of understands that what is being said right there and helps put things in perspective. And at that time, he's to measure the temple. He's supposed to count the worshipers. Do not measure the outer court. The outer court goes to the nations of the Gentiles. The Gentiles will trample on Jerusalem for 42 months. And so that's right here, again, the Temple Mount right here. He's to measure it. But the outer court, when the temple is built, that outer court still belongs to the Gentiles, which gives some kind of, and we're talking out of Revelation, that during the tribulation, during the 70th weeks, they have the temple. The Jews can enter the temple, but they can't occupy, and he's not even told, don't even measure the outer court because that's still Gentile territory, which is interesting because that's where the Muslims worship today with the Dome of the Rock. And is that going to, we don't know what's going to happen. Is the temple going to be built on top of the Dome of the Rock? Is Hezbollah going to send a missile that goes through the Iron Dome and hits the Dome of the Rock and it's gone? I don't know. Or are they going to build it beside it? I mean, I've got my own opinion. I think it's got to be built exactly where the Dome of the Rock is, but we don't know for sure. But nonetheless, during this time period, there'll still be Gentile activity, and especially at the halfway point, the Antichrist himself will go in and be seated in the temple, and we know that. Amos chapter 5, verse 21, an interesting set of verses. I could read it to you. It's Amos 5, 18 through 24. But that is where the Lord says, basically, I hate your temple. Now, it's the temple of the Lord. But in Amos, he says, the Lord says, I hate your temple. I hate the feast. I hate your assemblies. I hate your offerings. The Lord will not accept Israel's offerings. Take away your songs and your harps from the Lord. And so, stop your singing. I'm done with the sacrifices. Now, again, you can see that taking place, you know, in 586 when God burnt the temple. You can see it taking place in 70 AD when God had the temple burnt. But it also appears if this temple is rebuilt, and if it's true what I told you, Hebrews makes it very clear. We have a new covenant. We've got a new priesthood. We've got a new offerings. We have a new covenant that now for someone to go back and say, well, we want to do it the old way. It's like, no, get rid of this. This was pointing towards something greater. And he says, I hate, in a sense, I hate your temple. And so that temple is not going to be recognized. One of the questions I've got, and that's in verse 11, or chapter 11, next thing that points out, and I'm not sure about this, is the two witnesses. The two witnesses are going to prophesy for 1,260 days. Now, I've got some people watching online, like it's live now, which is great. I appreciate you watching. But when I put it on YouTube, there's people will watch it on YouTube. We had like 400 views of last week's class, and then it's on sermon audio. And then, you know, people make comments sometimes, you know, and sometimes I'll respond, and sometimes I just let them sit there. But sometimes they're like, you know, almost it's like way strange, you know, like, you know, like we were in the middle of it today or, you know. And again, you got to consider all these things can be optional or potential. But, you know, there's a lot of strange things out there. And I might be part of the strangeness. I don't know. I try to stay with the text of Scripture. But so when I say this, I'm not sure what ends up happening. I get inundated with emails and suggestions of, you know, correcting because, you know, they know. And it's kind of like, oh, my gosh, I wish I was as confident as some of the gurus out there in their little world. And maybe I'm missing information. But the two witnesses, they have to appear, and they'll be around for. And again, this would be as a teacher, I'm giving the class an assignment. Your assignment in the next few weeks is to come up with an opinion of here's the 70th week right here, halfway point. This is 1,260 days. 42 months. And so sometimes, you know, it refers to 42 months, and maybe that's an indication of which side we're talking about, or 1,206 days, or basically 3.5 years on both sides. And this is consistent through Revelation. It's consistent through Daniel. But if the witnesses are there for 42 months, these two witnesses, we don't know who they are. Are they institutions? Are they two individuals? Are they two Gentiles? Are they two Jews? Are they Christian Jews, you know, Jews that believe in the Messiah? They've got 42 months. Do they appear here, minister, and then are killed, and then are resurrected 3 days later to go up to meet the Lord? Or do they begin here, minister through the Great Tribulation, minister during the Day of the Lord, then are killed at the very end after 42 months, and then 3 days later, arise to meet the Lord? Do you understand? You've got one of two options. And I can be honest, I've done both. I've thought, this makes sense. And then you sound like, wait, that doesn't make sense. And then it must fit over here. So that's one of the assignments is, where do you think these two witnesses, again, I suppose you could have them start here, their own unique stop, and come over here, be killed and then be resurrected over here, or, you know, rise to meet the Lord there. I think it should fit on one side or the other. But nonetheless, that's right above the line on the middle of page 7 in Revelation 11, verses 3 through 6. And remember, that's where John has been told, you must prophesy again. And he goes back to the beginning, and now he introduces you to two witnesses. I've placed them, I'm choosing right now, I'm putting them right here at the beginning. They arrive at the beginning. They prophesy 1,260 days. They are the two olive trees, the two lampstands before the Lord, which ties back into Zechariah. There's a reference there. Fire comes out of their mouth to destroy their enemies. So that would make it sound more like the time of great persecution, the great tribulation, where when they're killing the Christians, their Jews are hiding. These guys just function right there on the Temple Mount, and no one can stop them. That'd be more effective right here. They can shut up the sky with no rain, turn water to blood, plagues on the earth. That sure sounds like that's like the trumpets and the bowl judgments here, and they're part of that possibly. That'd be over here. So right now I've got them here, but I can argue a case for here. You'll have to decide. Okay. Now with that being said, Matthew 24, I'm going to read Matthew 24 first, and we're going to go to Revelation 6. Matthew 24, the first thing, you know, Matthew 20, we've taught through this already, but you can see a sequence of events in Matthew 24. during, if we have this time period of 70 weeks with the halfway point, there's going to be this time of peace. This is going to be a time of peace to some extent, interrupted with the seals. And then there's going to be a time of great tribulation right here. And then there's going to be the day of the Lord, a period of time where the Lord is going to intervene right here and cut this great tribulation short. This is going to be cut short. So there we have it. Let's read this very quickly and put this in perspective. They're asking Jesus when this all takes place. In verse 4, and Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. That's number one warning on end. People say, well, why are you talking about end times? End times, you know, you should be more concerned about, you know, men's, small groups and women's bake sales. And this is the church, my gosh. You know, you should be doing fun stuff with the children in youth group. And well, okay, you can think that and join the Laodicean church if you want to. Or we can, right here, Jesus is going to dedicate an entire chapter. Matthew will write about it. Luke will write about it. Mark will write about it, referring to Old Testament prophecies. This is the greatest event to take place in the history of the world, is the return of Jesus Christ. This is the most serious persecution. All flesh could die right here because of satanic persecution. It's like, can't we just talk about the bake sale next week? Well, you can, but you're going to be part of the great falling away when they start cutting off heads because you believe Jesus is coming back in a few months. Okay, so, sorry. It says, and Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. Number one, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. Now, that happens throughout history. And I believe there are people, not necessarily saying they're the Christ, but they're speaking in Christ's name. In churches right now today across America, there's people in churches speaking in the name of Christ about a wide range of evil activities, including tolerance towards, you know, transgenderism, or we don't want to be divisive. We just want to be peaceful and live in harmony with our neighbor and all. That's all paganism. Teaching the Word of God, teaching about the true Christ would be coming in Christ's name. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed. This is important. This is going to happen. I mean, we're looking at the election, what's going to happen on November 5th and 6th. You know how bad is what's going to happen? That's kind of a similar situation. Don't be alarmed. These things are going to happen. What you need to do is have your soul prepared for this. See to it that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. I don't like that. I mean, if I'm going to rewrite the Bible and insert my own theology, these things could take place. But if you're faithful, I mean, you participate in the bake sales, you get your kids to youth group, and you get in a small group with a bunch of men and you talk about fishing, you could avoid these things. It's like, no, these things must take place. You can bake sale, fish, and take the kids to youth group, but you're going to face this. This is coming. But I will name your thing you're going to do. You can't avoid this. I'm reading Jesus' words, so there's a little bit of flexibility. You can always change it if you wanted to. He said sarcastically. Don't edit that. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. And I think the end is this right here. The end is this right here. This is the end. So all these things are going to take place throughout history, but also all that's going to take place through this time period. When you start seeing these things, it's not the end. This is the end. So here we go. He says, this is not the end. For the nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of birth pains. So now we're into the seals right there. This is the seals. He's talking about that. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now that's right here. Okay. So this is going to be, in a sense, the first seals. This is now talking about the fifth seal, where the martyrs are under the altar. And he's saying, for my name's sake. Now, we've already gone back through Luke, and you can see very clearly, I think, in Luke, and we compared them, when Luke is talking about the coming of the Roman armies, and when you see Jerusalem surrounded, get out, and the Christians follow that. They went across the Jordan up to Decapolis, up to Pella, and then it falls. And before that, he says, they'll hand you over to synagogues, and you'll be beaten. And he's talking about Christians being beaten by Jews, and the Romans coming against the Christians. But that's already taken place. That's where the preterists comes from, because Luke is referring to that. This is not talking about that time period. This is talking about a future time period. And it's talking here about, for my name's sake, for Christians. And then many will, this is important, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. So this is going to be that time of falling away. This is going to be that time of apostasy. Paul talks about this. Daniel refers to it. There's a good chance, I apologize, there's a good chance if you're alive here, you will die. If this happens, this begins today, then in 3.5 years, this breaks out, and many of us will die, be persecuted by the Antichrist for the sake of humanity or for whatever, you know, their cleansing. So somebody's going to face this. Maybe it's going to happen in 2,000 years and you won't have to worry about it. But someone's going to face this. Then they'll deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another. Again, we talk about that betraying one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And lawlessness, just think West Des Moines, and think all of a sudden the streets are filled with lawlessness. I mean, there's no, call 911. There's no 911. There's no police. The police are part of it. Everything is deconstructed. I mean, it's like, I bought this house. This is my house. I've got the papers. It's like, what are you doing living in my house? It's like, I'm going to go to the store. I'll be right back. There's no store. The store has been taken over by lawlessness, gangs or something. I don't know if you can imagine that taking place in your country, but it's talking about lawlessness. And because of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. Welcome to my house. I'm glad you came for Bible study. But if I'm fighting for survival, it's like, we're just barely hanging on here. How much love? And that's what I think when Jesus says, they'll know you by your love. That's a very, very broad, general statement. You'll know the Christians by your love. This would be a great time. You'd be able to tell that because the believers, that their souls are anchored in Christ. They understand what's taking place. The Christ is on his way back. We're facing this time of trouble, but I am going to continue in Christ's name. I will not forsake Christ. I will not betray you. I will remain faithful. You will see love. Meaning, I will sacrifice. Now, again, I'm using myself as an example in my wording here, but I don't know what's going to happen. I may betray you as quick as anybody. But I haven't faced this kind of stuff before. It's like, well, I'm like Peter. I will never turn my back on you, Lord. And then, three times in a matter of 10 minutes. But the love of the Christian is going to be here really obvious. Now, you can talk about smiling at the clerk at the checkout line. Oh, they must be a Christian. They smiled at me. Or, you know, you're so kind. Oh, what a love. No, when all pressure is against you, can you maintain Christian character? Nonetheless, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures, watch this now, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Where's the end? Right here. The one who endures this to the beginning of the end. He said, the end is not yet. He's not talking about here or here. This is not the end, but the end is right here. During this great persecution, the end will come there. The one who endures to the end will be saved. Delivered. Now again, that doesn't mean you have salvation. If you don't make it to the end, you don't have salvation in Christ. That means you make it to the end, you will be saved. It can mean you have salvation in Christ. But it also means there will be an army coming to deliver you. There will be a rescue. A 911 will show up. You will be delivered from this. And I think that's the beginning of the day of the Lord. You will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world. And you'll see that in Revelation. That's when the angels, there's three angels are sent out. One of them proclaims the gospel at this point, proclaims it in the air, flies through the whole world, and proclaims the eternal gospel. So that can be missionaries. But in Revelation, that's actually after everybody's delivered and the day of the Lord has begun. An angel goes out and there's 30 minutes of silence in heaven. You know, boom, all this takes place. All of a sudden, there's 30 minutes of silence. And there's always that joke about, you know, why is there 30 minutes? Because women get raptured 30 minutes after the men. And, you know, it's like, It's like, what? You know, that's just a funny joke. Because no one knows what to do with 30 minutes of silence. Well, the 30 minutes before the day of the Lord, there's this deliverance, and then there's 30 minutes of silence, meaning God's not doing anything. The Antichrist has been neutralized. And then these three angels go off and do these things. And one of the angels flies over. It says, book of Revelation says it. And goes throughout the nations and proclaims the eternal gospel. It's like one last chance because we're about to, well, it's like Israel phoning up to, Lebanon saying, okay, listen, these are our targets, get out. It's like God saying, this is my target, you want salvation, it's through Jesus Christ. We got 25 minutes left. Now, again, I'm not sure if it's actually 30 minutes like that, but there's silence and then the day of the Lord begins. And that's, again, that can fit in there where the gospel is proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So, now we go back. This is the end. So then he says, so, now we're going to go back to this point. So, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So he's back here saying, this is where you start fleeing to the mountains. Let the one who's on the housetop not go down. Let the one who's in the field not turn back. And as last, for the women who are pregnant, nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight be maybe in the winter on the Sabbath. For then there'll be a great tribulation. For then there'll be great tribulation. Right here. Then there'll be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. Again, the preterists will say this is talking about 70 AD or 60. But it's like, that was a terrible time, but it was not the worst time the world has ever seen. It was bad to be in Jerusalem in 66 to 70 AD. But what about, you know, in Alexander the Great, you know, conquering, you know, nations? What about World War II? What about disasters we've never heard about? This is the worst time in the history of the world. And it goes on. I'm looking for my place now. For then there will be, I'm in verse 21, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. Here it is, verse 22. For, and if those days had not been cut short, if the great tribulation had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. And that's why he's got to cut it short with the day of the Lord. Will be cut short. Okay. Then if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise, especially during this time. That's where the second beast appears, doing signs and miracles. There's all kinds of demonic sorcery, signs and wonders right here to deceive the non-elect at that point. So don't be deceived at that point. So if they say, look, he's in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So will be the beginning of the day of the Lord. The whole world will see that this begins. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will be gathered. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, immediately after, see right here, this is the great tribulation, the Lord appears, and then right here, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. Now here's this is an Old Testament description of the day of the Lord. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. That takes place right here. the Lord, everyone sees us. This is the sixth seal. The sixth seal reads exactly like this. 1, 2, 3, 4, martyrs under the altar, and then 6. The sky disappears, the sun disappears, and the world sees the Son of Man. Hide us from Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because now is the great day of His judgment is coming. And it's, again, if you want to, it's not your traditional second coming understanding. That at the last day of the 70th week, boom, the sky splits, Jesus is back, and we're having a picnic in the Kidron Valley that afternoon. Wow, what a great... No, He cuts this day short, and there's still this period of time. Time for 7 trumpets, 7 bowls, a whole bunch of the chapters of Revelation are taking place here. This great day of judgment, the separating of the sheep and the goats. Well, that's actually an individual event. But this is a terrible time of judgment right here. The day of the Lord. And you don't have to agree with that, but that is a different understanding of just the Lord comes back. He appears, then He pours out this judgment. It goes on. Then will appear, okay, and He'll send out, He'll send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they'll gather His elect. Now, the Jews have already been gathered into Israel in unbelief. They're going to be sent off to flee down to Petra right here. He's said that already. But right here, there's going to be a gathering of His elect. And now you go back to what we talked about last week when Paul's saying that, where the day of the Lord has already come. He says, no. He says, understand, remember from last week, before the day of the Lord comes, 2 things have to happen. There has to be the great falling away. He says apostasy right here. And He says the man of lawlessness has to be revealed. The one who sits in the temple proclaims himself to be God. That has to happen. So, He says, and then that will happen, those have to happen before the coming of our Lord and our being gathered to Him. He puts, we read it last week, it's on the pages right in front of us, our gathering to Him and His appearing happen at the same time, and they only happen after the falling away of the great tribulation and the Antichrist has been revealed. Now, He signs a treaty here, but He sets up Himself in the temple here, and that's what Paul's talking about. So Paul's talking this way. All right, that's enough of that. We now go to, let's go to Revelation chapter 6. And here's the seals. Chapter 6 of Revelation. Now, we've already gone through, we haven't read through it, but we've already had over here the letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3. We've got the opening of the vision in chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation, where the Lamb opens the scroll. No one is worthy to begin this process. No one's worthy to begin this process and open this scroll up except the Lamb. And He's going to then have the seals are going to be open. It's going to be a scroll, as you know, it's going to be a scroll that's rolled up like this. And it's got on the outside, it's got clay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 clay globs, and they've been sealed with some kind of impression, and it's going to be opened up. And when this is opened up, the seals are broken, then this is opened up, and now you can see what takes place or what is in this right here. And no one can, well, if I can make it simple, this is the day of the Lord. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of the Lord, and the salvation begins. Where God delivers, He returns, gathers His elect. And John sees that it's sealed. It's like, and he begins to cry. He's seen this vision. He's seen a heavenly vision. And there's the seal, or the scroll with 7 seals. And he says, who can open it? He says, no one in heaven or on earth. Who can open this? No one. Then appears the Lamb that had been slain. He says, the Lamb is worthy. And then they begin opening up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. We're going to read that. And then once it's open, right here, what's in here? The day of the Lord. The end right here. And he was crying because there's no way for anyone to open the day of the Lord except the Lamb who's been slain. So the Lamb has to appear on earth, the Son of God. He has to be crucified, resurrected. And at that point, he is now the only one worthy to bring about the day of the Lord. And so once, that's where we're at right here, chapter 6. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the 7 seals, And I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder. Now, throughout this, there's angelic activity is thick throughout this. I mean, Jesus is speaking, or the Lord is speaking. He's doing certain things also. But the angels are being, they're the ones obeying or are fulfilling what he commands. And one of the creatures with a voice like thunder says, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. So this, again, it doesn't say this is the little horn, this is the Antichrist. It doesn't say this is the prince who will come. But it appears this first seal right here, and it would match. And it doesn't even say this is the beginning of the 70th week. See, all these things that are missing. It doesn't say, and so the 70th week began. It does. I think it does. But just realize it doesn't say that. And so people can place this anywhere in time they want to. You know, when people are well, this was, you know, Charlemagne. You know, this was World War II. This was, it doesn't say it has to happen here. I think it does, but just don't, I guess what I'm saying, don't be, what's that word? You assume things, you know, dogmatic or presuppositional. Presumptuous. There you go. That's a big word for me. Yeah, don't be presumptuous. I am. I think that's what it means, but it could mean something else. Okay. And this is the Antichrist, and he's going off conquering to conquer. Now remember, he is the man of lawlessness. So if this matches Paul's writings, Daniel's writings, this man is going to go off to conquer, and he's going to be, in a sense, overthrowing systems that hold the world together. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Now notice, all these things are being held back until the Lamb breaks the seal and the angel says, "Okay, you can go." So all this stuff is ready to go anytime. But it's being restrained. And the same thing is here. The Antichrist cannot come until he who is holding him back is taken out of the way. So again, we don't know who is, you know, is it the church? Is it the Spirit of God? Who's holding back the Antichrist? But if we put it in context with this, there's an angelic being, and, you know, there's reason to develop Michael the One, but is holding back the Antichrist until it's time for him to come. And this may be part of that right here. Okay. He opened the second seal, and the second living creature says, "Come." And he came out another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take, watch this, peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another, and he was given a great sword. Now, this probably follows with that ideal of lawlessness. This is Rome had what is called Roman peace, and Rome established peace. It still continues today. Their system, there's a whole study on Rome and history, but their system continues today where they have the military, the power, and they have peace because you don't cross this line, otherwise you're going to face the sword. Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 1 and 2. Or not Romans 1 and 2, but chapter 12. And this right here is peace is taken from the land because they've got a sword, and this could be the sword of law and order, but they're reversing it along with the Antichrist. They're reversing it, and because of the sword, it says, its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth. Instead of Rome bringing peace, this is just the reverse. He undoes peace. I mean, you can see it happening in our culture, our own culture. I'm not saying that's it, but it's almost like a foretaste. Is we've got law and order. We've got the Constitution. And people are coming out saying, "Oh, this is wrong. This is over. We're going to redo things." And what they're actually doing is they're just breaking down, deconstructing law, deconstructing peace, and bringing in lawlessness, bringing in chaos. Now, I don't think we're in the tribulation, but it certainly would be something that would be going on in the world potentially before we get into the time where the whole world is overcome with this kind of behavior. And so you can understand that even, it's hard to understand it 2, 4, 10, 20 years ago, but, I mean, you can smell it in the air in our own towns, cities today, I think. When he opened the third seal, I heard a third living creature say, "Come." Notice, a different angel is holding back each one of these and is in charge of each of these horses. And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil or wine. So this is going to be some kind of famine. Jesus, these are matching exactly what Jesus said was going to take place during this time. This is famine. Interesting here, a denarius, as you know from other studies, is a day's wage. So for your wheat, you work all day for your food. This is universal slavery, basically. They worked you into place of the Antichrist, the sword, and now there's famine. Or is it a created state? And that's interesting here because it says, do not damage the oil or wine. Now that can mean at least one of two things. That can mean the middle class, we're going to limit and control what you have. We're going to create inflation. Now over here, the oil and the wine, no problem, but just leave that for us. You guys have to work all day, and here's your wheat. Now, people ate wheat. Animals ate the barley. And so this is similar to what a Roman soldier would get. They would get their wheat for themselves for their bread, but they'd also get rations for their animal, their horse, that they had to take care of while they're in the military. So you've got enough here for your day to, you got what you need and you've got what your animal needs so that you can now function and work for the elites. And now you've definitely got a two-class system. And this is, like I said, slavery's not over. We're heading there ourselves. We're heading towards slavery is a real thing we will experience in our culture. We're heading there. Or another thing, during John's day, the oil and wine, they put a limit on vineyards because they were making more money on vineyards, and they're having to import grain. So you can raise grain or you can raise grapes for have a vineyard. There's more money here, and so people were not planting wheat; they're planting vineyards. Well, because they're making money, it was better product. But then Rome had to go to Egypt and start importing all this grain for their citizens. So there were rules, Domitian and others, where they would say, no more vineyards. In fact, they would destroy a third of the vineyards and say, you've got to plant crops. You've got to take care of the people, farmers, instead of planting vineyards. So there's that tension going on right here. Here they're saying, Domitian, in that time period, John's time period, he's writing this, was saying, we need to plow up the vineyard and you need to plant wheat for the people. Here they're saying, don't damage the vineyard. This is perfect. We've got the people where we want them, working all day for a loaf of bread. Yeah, leave the vineyards. The elites will take care of this. So it's the same story. It almost appears to be a class distinction. So this looks like a time of peace. It's not out of control, but God is sending things into this to cause chaos for them. Or they're being allowed, we should say it this way, I want to rephrase that. God is sending these things. This is man being allowed to function against God's plan. He's going to take peace from the earth. They're going to take and ration the food. This is, like people have said, this is the day of the Lord. This is the wrath of God. This is man being allowed to pour out his wrath on man, the elites. And that fits in perfectly with number five. The souls of the martyrs are under the altar. They're going to slaughter people. And so this is people say, again, you know the verse. If we want to just throw pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, it is people say this is all the wrath of God. And that's fine. There's great people teach that. This is all the wrath of God. But this is not the wrath of God as much as it is God finally allowing man the freedom to do these things so that we can get to the day of the Lord. He's just going to let this thing run, then stop it short. This is the wrath of Satan or the wrath of man. And it's persecution. It ends up in persecution. And the church, the people of God, have faced persecution forever. That's something Jesus says, get ready. What they will not face is the wrath of the Lamb. They will not face the wrath of God where he's coming to destroy. Now, this right here, I'm not sure, and I head us up on this, I'm not sure how much salvation takes place during the day of the Lord. Once he says that 30 minutes, you know, there's silence in heaven for half an hour, and then the angel goes off and proclaims the gospel. And once the trumpets begin, the only thing you see in Revelation that's being said about people's response is they did not repent, and they cursed the God of heaven. And they cursed those who were in heaven, those that had gone up and been gathered to the Lord, that they cursed those. But it never says, and the world was brought to its knees with the plagues and the bowls and the lightning and the darkness, and they repented and cried out to the Lord. It says they would not stop their demon worship. They cursed God, and they gnawed on their pain. They gnawed their teeth because of the great pain they are in. In other words, there doesn't seem to be a lot of salvation taking place right here as much as just the final hardening of humanity. Again, we'll read that soon. Okay, verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, verse 7. When he opened the fourth seal, I heard a voice like the fourth living creature say, come, and I looked and behold a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. Now again, Death would be a person, Hades is his kingdom. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with famine, with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. And so at this point right here, this fourth seal, a fourth of the earth dies. It's worth noticing that death and Hades. Hades was where you'd go after when you die. But as a Christian, you don't go to Hades in the New Testament. You go to be in the presence of the Lord. So without being explicit, it almost appears one-fourth death and the gathering point of the death is Hades. It seems like this is the world that is dying and not persecution. Right here. Okay, say that. Here's the persecution. Verse 9. And this is right here. Now, this is why this fifth seal should be over here. So these are 1, 2, 3, 4 horses, possibly in the first 3.5 years. Now the fifth seal, and this is where Paul refers to it. Jesus just referred to it. This is the time of apostasy, where people will betray each other. The love of many will grow cold. Because right here, the great tribulation, without any fanfare of introducing the Antichrist, because in chapter 10, John is going to say, go back and say it again. And this time he'll pick up the empowering of the Antichrist. But right here, we just bypass this Antichrist. But it's very clear in Matthew 24, Jesus says, when you see the abomination, right here, and then many will betray each other. So here comes this time period. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They're killed. I think it's this time period right here during the Great Tribulation. It could have been growing during this entire time, but it seems to me this is a time of great persecution. Again, I've actually got this on my chart. I've got it back on this side during here, but it's probably growing and it's beginning. But right here is probably where this is actually taking place. They cried out with a loud voice. Now, this is, again, interesting Christian attitude. They've been slain for their witness or for the word of God, probably decapitated. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? There's your other class of people. You've got believers and earth dwellers. The earth dwellers are killing, executing the believers who hold to the word of God. Not potlucks and men's small groups. Holding to the text, the word of God, the text, the plan of God, the integrity of God, and they are destroyed by the earth dwellers. Now, at this point, many of the potluck goers and bake sale hosts will be like joining the earth dwellers because, well, we can keep the bake sales going and we want to be tolerant and work with everybody. But those who are under the altar, they're not tolerant of anybody. And they don't sound very forgiving. I'm sorry. I'm just reading you the text of Scripture. They're in heaven saying, Oh, Lord, we beseech you on behalf of those who cut off our head that you might reach out and save them with your grace and bring them into your kingdom and your glory. Well, let's see what they actually say here. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? In other words, we've been here. I mean, we're all dead. We just keep getting killed. The earth just keep cutting off heads. How long before you do something about this? I mean, maybe you prayed like that before. It doesn't sound very Christian, but I mean, they're under the altar praying like this. Remember, the saints are praying under the altar. In a moment, one of the bowls is going to be incense taken from the altar and mixed with the prayers of the saints and hurled to the earth in judgment. So these prayers are about to be mixed with fire and incense and hurled to the earth to judge the earth dwellers. That's interesting Christian form of prayer. Yeah. Okay. How to build a megachurch. Okay. And then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. Because it's just wait a little longer. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete. Oh, we're not done killing Christians. It's like, what's the end of your prayer? Just wait. Here's a white robe, meaning it's their righteousness. And it said, just wait a little longer. And now they're close to God. They're not like, you know, some buried under the altar. They're meaning they're close to God. Just wait. We got a few more. Yep. We're waiting until the full number are killed, beheaded by the earth. Well, now how they're killing them, I'm saying beheaded. It mentions it early. It does say that at the end of the book. Then they're given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the full number of their fellow servants and brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. They were killed, martyred. When he opened, we'll read this and we'll pick this up next week. So right there. So that's the great tribulation that has to be cut short. Otherwise, no one will be left. Now, the sixth seal. Remember what Jesus says? Then you'll see the sign of the Son of Man appear and the stars, the moon, heavenlies will be shaken. Well, now we're right here. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig trees shed its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, again, be careful with that. Is that all literally? Are the stars falling to the earth? Is the sun really gone? The universe is just, everything's falling apart. It's all gone. If that's the case, that's the end of the book. And that was it. It's over. But we continue. We still got people. The kings are going to run and hide in mountains and caves. So we're still functioning. What takes place is something blacks out the lights of the heavens. You can't see the sun. You can't see the moon. You can't see the stars. And I think this is going to tell you right here. Jesus, it's the sign of the Son of Man. Jesus in His glory is going to appear. It's like, where's the moon? Where's the sun? It's like, we can't see anything. Everything's just like rolled up. It's gone because there's one presence in the heavens, in the atmosphere. It's the return of Jesus Christ. Well, I'll just read this. Verse 15, then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? It's like all of a sudden, history's changed. It's like this is different. Who is able to stand in this condition? And listen, they're hiding. They're wanting to die. If you keep reading, so that sounds like the end. Again, I'm teaching this. That sounds like the end of the tribulation, it's the end. It's the return of Christ. But if you go continue to read about the events right here in the Old Testament and in the book of Revelation, the events right here at the end, the last few weeks, it's war. It's nations marching against each other, nations trying to have war, marching on Jerusalem, and half the city of Jerusalem's taken. And then the Lord comes and stands on the Mount of Olives and stops war. So at this point right here, the kings, the generals are all hiding in the mountain. Him who sits on the throne. It's like, that's the end. No, the end is Armageddon. The end is a war. I mean, they're marching across the face of the earth. So something changes from here to here. Or can both things be true? I mean, is this all of a sudden just going to squeeze together the end right here? It seems Jesus appears and everyone sees the sign of the Son of Man and realizes, okay, game on. This is going to, the trumpets, the bowls, and they're going to be regrouping, trying to figure out what are they going to do to overcome this return of the Son of God, the man. Because this is, again, you can see this as a spiritual coming because it is very spiritual. But at the same time, this is a physical man coming out of the sky. This is like Air Force like we've never seen. And they already nailed him on a cross once. So this man is coming back. It's like, let's kill him again. And of course, they're empowered by the Antichrist, the beast, and Satan himself trying to figure out how are we going to stop this man? Because what's he going to do when he gets here? He's not going to take everybody back to the starship heaven. He's going to set up his kingdom on the earth and rule the earth as a man. So this is a returning man fighting against the earth dwellers with all those that have been killed. So again, keep that in mind right here. This is a little more involved, I think, than just Jesus splitting the sky, boo, and then having a picnic in the Kidron Valley that afternoon. I mean, this is an entire event that we're heading towards. And it matches with Matthew. You don't have to agree with that. We can ask some questions here, but I'm going to pray. And I appreciate you being here. Father, do thank you for the chance to look into these things. We ask that we would handle them diligently, that we'd allow the Word to speak the truth and not twist it into our own agenda, and that we'd be humble enough to change our minds when we see the Word of God giving us direction in the correct truth. Again, we thank you for this opportunity to ask that our souls might be prepared by you and by ourselves and by your Word to face consequences like this, that we would stand faithful to you and faithful to other believers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.